good to see everyone out here today. As you know, I'm filling in for Denny. He was called away to help his kids out in North Carolina, so hope he should be back on Wednesday. I like that song, Standing on the Promises. We have so many promises that have been made to us. One of them was that wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, He will be there with us. Christ is here with us this morning. He is here with us when we come together Wednesday night and any other time to study our Bibles. When we get together for a Bible study, Christ is there with you. So we should be eager to be in His attendance at every opportunity. I'd like to read a quote from The God of the Tao by Jim McGuinn. And the lesson this morning I entitled Serving Like Jesus. And I have found a long time ago, one of the few times when I'm asked to speak, that the best things I can find to speak about is to preach to myself, things that I know I need, and hopefully it'll help with some others as well. But in the God of the Tao, one of the statements was, the power of His death was not in the physical pain that accompanied it, but in the holy devotion to the will of God that motivated it. The story of creative love says that we rebelled against the Lord and disaster befell us, but that God refused to wash His hands of us, and that down through the centuries He has been working His love purpose for us, a purpose that has become fully to light in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, a very well-known passage says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And even though we are familiar with this passage, we know that we're supposed to take on the yoke of Christ. And we know how humble and gentle He is, and that we really concentrate on how we can find rest for our souls through Him. But I think we tend to maybe neglect a little bit one other phrase in that verse. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So my question this morning, how much are we learning from Jesus when we look at His life? To go back to the passage that was read this morning in Matthew chapter 20 and take in the whole context of that, I'll begin in verse 20. And then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. And He said to her, what do you wish? And she said to Him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to Him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I think that's a concept that even though we read it and study it and we see it, it's just hard in our minds to imagine that Christ would give up Himself, come down to this earth, as a godly heavenly being, give up everything in heaven and come to live like a mortal man. And then not only come to live like a mortal man, but to be a servant to mankind. It's just almost unfathomable in our own way as a thinking. But it says he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And think about what some of the attitudes of a true servant are. A true servant does not seek to be served. A true servant aims to serve others. A true servant does not aim to do his own will. A true servant does not promote himself. We are instructed in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 7, we are told, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing to take the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Again, a very familiar passage that we turn to understand what Christ gave up and his attitude in coming to the earth. But the verse starts, he's talking to the Philippians, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had, which was, as he said at the end, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Christ wants us in our relationships to imitate his service and his attitude. Quite a while back, both Bill Cielo and I developed a curriculum for a class that was called Serving Like Jesus. And we had 12 series of Sunday and Wednesday night lessons on that topic. I'm going to use some of that from here. I'm not going to use the whole 12 weeks of material this morning. I might be a little overbearing. But I picked some of the topics. I didn't cover every attitude that we studied, but I picked some parts of that that I wanted to present today and to talk about. And so I want to explore some of the servant attitudes that we can learn from the life of Jesus. You know, again, can we even imagine what it's like to have all the authority and the power of God, yet come to earth and demonstrate a servant attitude to men like me? Again, that's just hard to fathom, really, in our thinking. It makes me think, you know, knowing who he is, you know, no wonder Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. He says, you're God. You're the Son of God. Yet he came here and treated mankind with a servant's attitude. So the first thing I want to look at is look at how Jesus demonstrated love and devotion. Let's turn to Ephesians in chapter 3. Verses 17 through 19. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. He says, I pray that you might be rooted, be established in love. And then he says, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep, every direction, you know, how great is the love that Christ has for us, and for us to know that love. You know, how would you describe the love of Jesus? We know that it was enough to let himself be sacrificed for us on the cross. But his love, you might say, it's wide enough to embrace all of humanity. Everyone was covered by his love. His love will go to great lengths and pay a great price for all of us. His love is deep enough to love even the unlovable. His love can elevate us to great heights as children of God. And we do that by imitating His love. While most of us strive to achieve a position where we might be recognized for achievements and honored by those around us, Jesus left the highest possible position to serve the very people He created. Again, it's just hard to fathom all of this. You know, we strive, it's a natural thing to strive for recognition. I recently retired, but I spent, 30 years in sales. You're striving for recognition every year. You're trying to be identified as one that's accomplished something. And you have to remind yourself that every blessing, everything you accomplish, everything you do is a gift from God. It's really God that's accomplishing it. Jesus taught us to love our neighbors and to even love our enemies. And Jesus demonstrated His love for the sick and especially for the lost. So how can we imitate that love? We should love one another. In 1 John 4:19, we are told we love because He first loved us. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 9 through 14, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Love must be sincere, he says. He says, be devoted to one another in love, honoring another above yourselves, putting other people first. That's the love of Christ that we are to imitate. Jesus also taught us to love our neighbors and even love our enemies. That should be a sign of a Christian, your love for your brethren and your love for all the people around you. Think about it. Can we really love others just as God and Jesus loves us? Do we demonstrate that kind of love? But along with that, Jesus showed great humility. As we said, He was allowed as the Son of God to come down to this earth and be a human and live like us and then even serve us. And we already looked at the passage in Philippians 2, speaking of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for His own advantage. He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The greatest sign of humility that I think we have ever seen. Jesus expressed humility in a way that can only amaze us, and we can only do our best to imitate it. He said in John 5, verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Can we make a similar statement? Can I say I seek not to please myself, but to please Jesus? Jesus also demonstrated humility while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed fervently and in great agony to the point where his sweat became like drops of blood in Luke chapter 22. I cannot imagine allowing myself to be beaten, scourged, and finally nailed to a cross. And when I had the power to call 10,000 angels to my aid. Again, it's just hard for us, in my mind, to fathom that he could be that humble to allow that to happen when he had that much power and authority. So what's our attitude towards humility? I like a quote from the book, again, from the God of the Tao. We live in a world that worships the great, the outstanding. Our task is to see the glory in the ordinary. Can we be as humble as Jesus when he washed the feet of disciples? I mean, that was the biggest demonstration of his humility, I think, that there it was. Can we put the needs of others before ourselves? That's humility. In 1 Peter 3 and chapter 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." This is the way we're supposed to treat each other. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." It takes a lot of humility to have a servant attitude. It's required. And the trouble with humility is just when you begin to think that you're humble is when you might become prideful. So it's you have to be careful about that. Well, also, when we look at Jesus, we see that a lot of hospitality and kindness in his life. Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes, healing the sick, feeding the multitude of over 5,000 and later over 4,000 people in Matthew 14 and in Matthew 15. We know about his kindness. If you note through the Bible, though, in the Gospels especially, Jesus was in the homes of many of his disciples. If you think about this, in Matthew 8, verse 14, Jesus is in Peter's home. He's in the home of Simon the leper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. He's in the Pharisee's home in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And then one of them that we're probably most familiar with, Jesus is in the home of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, verse 38. He's in the house of a leader of the Pharisees in Luke 14, verse 1. He's in the home of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 5. Again, this is an example he set for us that I think we can follow by being in the homes of other Christians and having that fellowship with other Christians. So hospitality and kindness should be an important part of a Christian's life. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 37 to 40, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets.'" This is a very well-known statement. We know it well, but do we live it? Do we apply it in our lives? Another well-known saying, it's not from the Bible, but when you consider trying to be with other people, and you especially consider trying to teach other people, trying to help other people, one of the famous quotes is, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. After a lawyer referred to these commandments that we just mentioned, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And what was Jesus' response? The story of the Good Samaritan that we know so well. The elite, the religious, the others did nothing. But this Samaritan, which was considered a lowly person, was willing to help this individual to a great extent. The one that helped was one that was not expected to help. Your neighbor is anyone in need. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, Peter writes here, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It says, keep loving one another, earnest love the Christians are to show. Show hospitality to one another without, and it's interesting that he says, do this without grumbling. It should be a joyous thing to meet and together with it, not a I have to do it kind of attitude. But he says, show hospitality to one another. Serve one another as good stewards. In our showing hospitality and kindness, for me, kind of a difficult passage is Matthew 5:42. It says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. How many of us can apply that in our lives? I have a tendency, I've seen enough to be jaded when I see those that are begging, to think they're part of because I know some of them, they're a part of a group that's sponsored by someone, and they put them out at different places and to collect money. And I know they've followed them back to a nice, fairly new truck as they leave after they walk a few blocks away. And so because of that, I'm a little jaded on. But we need to be careful not to become too jaded on helping those that are in need. Because there are people out there that are in need. Do we look for opportunities to help these people? For those that might have a need? In Hebrews 13:2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We need to have these things in mind. I need to keep these things in my mind when I think about whether I should be assisting or helping someone. To me, kindness means to be good-natured, gentle, tender, courteous, promoting happiness, even when provoked. We know that in Acts 2:46 and 47, the first Christians were excited about their salvation. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. They broke bread every day, it says. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. Once a year, if we have a meeting, can we meet here every day? Do we have that kind of commitment? It says they met every day. And then they met in their homes. Continually. This shows a group of people that were very well connected and showed their love and their hospitality, their kindness, and they cared for each other. But also Jesus was forgiving and accepted the unacceptable. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, we're told, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" These were people that most of the Jews didn't want to associate with at all. The tax collectors, sinners. What should have gotten the attention of the Pharisees and didn't was that the publicans and sinners hung around Jesus. They saw something that they wanted, that they needed, and Jesus offered that for them. So how is it that the moral wrecks and the religiously sidelined people wanted to be around the most God-conscious man who ever lived? I think we need to have this in our minds when we look at people. We should not give up on those who have not yet found the Lord and those who have left Him. But according to this example of Christ, we must go out of our way for those people. Do we get aggravated with weak Christians? Do we continue to encourage them and forgive them? Do we reach out to them and help them? Or do we just write them off? Think about what kind of people was Jesus referring to when he said in Matthew chapter 25, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Look at that list. He's talking about the hungry, those that were thirsty, about strangers and taking them in, about those who needed clothing, those that were sick and needed visiting, those that were in prison. He said, you know, as much as you did it unto the least of all of these, my brethren, he says, you did it unto me. Do we write off too many categories instead of having an open heart looking for every opportunity that we can to encourage, to teach, and to bring the lost to salvation? Another quote that I'd like to read was from a book, Jesus, or Just Like Jesus, by Max Lucado. And it said, "Was it hard for Jesus to love Peter, knowing Peter would someday curse him? Was it tough to trust Thomas, knowing Thomas would one day question Jesus' resurrection? How did Jesus resist the urge to recruit a new batch of followers? John wanted to destroy one enemy. Peter sliced off the ear of another. Just days before Jesus' death, his disciples were arguing about which of them was best. How was he able to love people who were so hard to like? Were they any different than us? If we follow Jesus' example, we can love these people. So what is our attitude towards forgiveness? and accepting others. Jesus told Peter to forgive up to 70 times 7 in Matthew 18, verse 22. That got me to thinking, you know, 70 times 7. To us, that sounds like a lot. Man, can I forgive someone that many times? But then I thought, how often do I pray for forgiveness? I think I've passed the 70 times 7 a long time ago. Think about that and apply it to ourselves. You know, just daily, many times daily, how often do you pray for forgiveness? Yet sometimes we're not too eager to forgive forgiveness to others. Think about what Jesus said concerning the sinful woman who washed his feet with her tears. And it said she was a sinful woman. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I think that works into our life. As we feel like maybe we don't need as much forgiveness, maybe we don't show as much love either. I need to reflect on my own life in light of these passages and realize how much I have been forgiven. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, he said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave, just as in Christ God forgave you. We cannot prejudge who will receive the Word of God into their hearts and become His disciple. Sometimes do we make immediate judgments based on just appearances? I'm afraid that sometimes we do that. And no matter where they come from, no matter what they have done, we know in our hearts that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. And that's what sometimes the lost need to understand. So we started with Matthew 11:29, where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. So my question is, what have you learned from Jesus? Are you gentle and humble in heart as Jesus is? Have you learned and followed His examples? Have you learned to be like Jesus? We stand with open arms, just as Jesus did, encourage everyone to follow His example. Jesus died for your sins, was raised to sit on a throne in heaven. Jesus has done everything He can to save your soul. But now it's up to you. You must believe that Jesus is your Savior, that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and decide to follow the teachings of Christ. Confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of sins. In Romans 6, 3 through 4, it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. God has done His part. Have you done yours? If you have walked with Christ in the past but have become discouraged, have drifted away from His calling, this is a great time to rededicate yourself to Jesus. If you have not yet found Christ, if you have not started to follow His ways and become a Christian, then we welcome you to come while we stand and sing a song.